Good morning. Good to see you all. It's great to be packed in here. Got the window seats full. What a joy. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new, I'd love to meet you after the service. Or if you have questions about the church, we have the coffee and connect. But if you have questions about the sermon or what I said or didn't say, I'm always happy to talk about that. We're continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians this morning. And I guess before I read the scriptures to remind you, we have a foundations class starting on Tuesday where we're looking at the church, seven metaphors of the church, and we're looking at the manifold glory and splendor and grace of what it means to be God's people, and then asking, how do we live? If you'd like to take that course, we'll be working our way through this book, The Church. Today is the last day to register. We'd love to have you if you want to squeak in. If you could stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I won't read the entire passage, but a lot of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. No one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Be in your thinking, be mature. And the law is written by the people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. As tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will say, are you out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and the unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for the gift of singing with our spirits and our minds as we have worshiped you. We pray now that we would not cease to use our minds. We would be mature in our thinking. We would follow the scriptures. We would seek for your voice. We'd also be quick with our spirit, open to hear what the Lord has to say to us. For all of us need to hear from you. You know what we need. We ask that you would speak with wisdom and power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. What would it look like to be a church that is so alive that people pour in to witness the presence of God? What would that be like? Paul says it would require that we would be the temple, that we would build the church, and we would behold God. That's what we're going this morning. Be the temple. And before we get into the details of prophecy and tongues, I think it's important to pull back, take a wide-angle lens to kind of what's going on in this chapter. And the way to do it is to look at a repeated phrase, build up Five times it's repeated in the passage. What does it mean to build? It means to construct. It also means kind of spiritually to edify, to build someone up or to edify someone, to build or construct. And Paul is trying to get us to build something bigger than ourselves, to construct something larger than our lives. In chapter 3, he says it like this: you are God's building. Same word. You're God's building. You, plural. All of us constitute the very building of God. He goes on and says, I'm a master builder. I've laid a foundation of Christ, and you are to build on it. I'm the master builder. You're the crew. We are constructing the temple of God. Now, we have had plans drawn up for a new sanctuary. And if we only had a foreman out there, what would get done? Virtually nothing, right? You need a foreman and a crew. We need the whole church to build on the foundation of Christ in order for the temple of God to be displayed in its glory. And so Paul says, it's not any old building, chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? What's a temple? What happens in a temple? A temple is a place of worship. It's a place where God dwells, where God lives, abides. It's a place where God is adored. That's the church. And interestingly, God began building this temple way back in the Garden of Eden. Believe it or not, the Garden of Eden was a temple. What kind of features make up a temple? Well, you've got to have a couple priests, right, at least. Well, Adam and Eve were priests. In fact, the language used of them working and guarding the garden are the same two words that are used of the priests in the tabernacle in Numbers 3. Adam and Eve are priests. What else do we need for a temple? There's an entrance. It's on the east, like the tabernacle and like the temple had an eastern entrance. But what else would we need? An angel. There's an angel with a sword of fire posted at the east. Paradisical trees. But most of all, what do you need in a temple? You need the presence of God, right? And what's happening there in Genesis? Adam is walking with God in the cool of the day. So here we have a kind of early temple in the beginning of Scripture. But then something happened, didn't it? Adam and Eve exchanged their devotion to God for devotion to themselves. And as a result, they were detempled. They were exiled from the presence of God. And ever since then, humanity has been trying to retemple around something bigger than ourselves. Some people call it the summum bonum, the greatest good. Some people call it the raison d'etre, the reason for being. Some people call it the meaning of life. Whatever you call it, it's humanity's endeavor to find something bigger than ourselves to worship. But too often we retemple around inadequate gods, insufficient deities. Take family. I think maybe if I could just create a great family, a place where everyone is unconditionally loved. If I do that, then I will have found the meaning of life. The kids begin to grow up. Perhaps they rebel. Perhaps there's personality conflicts. There's some fissures, some fractures in the family. Suddenly you're disillusioned. Why? Because family cannot bear the weight of faith. Kids make terrible gods. Others of us retemple around career. I think I'll get into church once I've got my career off the ground. And then it just takes longer. Suddenly, a devotion to God is replaced with devotion to career, to climbing the ladder, to getting the salary, the raise. Late nights, early mornings, you swap the church basically for the company, and we drift from the real God. I had a church member come up to me once and said, hey, listen, I'm not going to be around for a while. And I said, well, what? Why aren't you going to be around? He said, well, I love money too much. I mean, just brutally honest. And he spent several years pursuing his career, only to return with regret. Careers make a bad God. Kids make a bad God. Money makes a bad master, but Jesus is a merciful master. We need a God, you see, that's fitting of our faith, a God that will hold up, that is foundational and strong. Careers will crush us, but Christ is crushed for us, for idolizing of money and security and worth. Kids do make awful gods, but Christ is a merciful God. You see, we need to retemple around Jesus. Instead of seeking God's presence out there, we need to seek God's presence here among us. And this is precisely what God does. When we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus puts his spirit, his very presence in us. Peter describes this as living stones, stones coming together, reverberating with life, snapping together to magnetically create the temple of God, the church of Jesus Christ. You see, God launches us into something not just bigger, but something better. Not just something temporal, but something transcendent. Not something just satisfying, but something sublime. The church of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we need to pull out the architectural drawings, the 3D renderings, and get enamored, in awe again with what it is we're building as Christians. We are building the temple of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? We want to be the temple. How do we carry this out? Well, we build the church. And as soon as I said the church in such lofty terms, some of you probably immediately thought, but the church is such a mess. And you're right. It's got cracks. It's got crevices. In some cases, it has massive holes. It is not what it will be one day. The church is indeed a mess. But if we focus merely on the flaws of the church, we will move from that crew building on the foundation of Christ to complacent or to critic. My wife and I had a conversation with someone who is disillusioned with the church. And she was sharing how frustrated she was with injustices that are not only in the world, but also present in the church. And we sympathized with her. And then my wife challenged her. She said, the Spirit has given you a gift to heal the cracks in the church. Would you consider doing that? She was immediately convicted and confessed that she'd been unloving to her own church and resolved to build up the church. What about you? Will you be a critic? Will you be complacent? Or will you be part of the crew building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? You say, okay, well, what would that look like? Paul says in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we build the church using spiritual gifts. Spiritual work requires spiritual tools. And there's a list of them, just a few chapters. We looked at chapter 12, a few chapters back, of a variety of gifts. But here, Paul focuses in on a singular gift, the gift of prophecy. Old and young, mature and immature, leadership and laity all possess the Spirit and his gifts, and all can prophesy. You say, hold on a minute, I didn't know I was a part of that church, that kind of church. We're all going to prophesy? That's what Paul says. That's what we can do. You say, okay, well, what is prophecy? Paul says here we should especially prophesy. He says earnestly desire. It's the word zeal. Are you zealous to prophesy? Well, you're like, well, what does it mean? And I'll tell you, right? Prophecy isn't for the elites, it's for everyone. And in verses 2 to 19, Paul clarifies the meaning of prophecy by contrasting it with tongues. So let's just briefly look here at the difference, okay? Tongues are unintelligible. Prophecy is intelligible. Tongues are in a foreign language. Prophecy is in a familiar language. Tongues build up the self, but prophecy builds up those around us. So while tongues are a valid gift, he's not putting them down, They're for individual edification, but prophecy is to edify the entire church. And that's what Paul's after. So he concludes, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 with a tongue. And so what's he saying? What's prophecy? What's tongues? If tongues is speaking to God, prophecy is speaking from God to others. Now, it's not reading the tea leaves of the future to determine current events. When the Israel-Gaza war, we had plenty of people predicting the future, the end of the world, Jesus come. That's not what prophecy is about here. And you say, well, wait a second. I mean, the Old Testament wasn't there a predictive element to it? Yes, there was. In the Old Testament, they didn't have Bibles. The prophets spoke. They spoke words of exhortation, comfort, encouragement, instruction. And yes, there are predictive elements. And many of the predictive elements of prophecy in the Old Testament cluster around the Messiah, around the judgment of God, the salvation of God, his new creation. And much of that, not all of it, has been fulfilled already in Christ, which is why the writer of Hebrews, as we get to the New Testament thinking about prophecy, says this: long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so there is a prophetic revelation through Jesus Christ, his inspired teachings, and his apostles that we can stand on and learn and grow from. Now, I'm not ruling out a future element to prophecy, but Paul is not concerned with that here. He is concerned with how we prophesy today in the church. Look at verse 3. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So what then is prophecy? What are we being called to do? Prophecy is spirit-empowered, intelligible speech that encourages, that comforts, and that edifies. Would you like to be encouraged? Would you like to be edified? Would you like to be comforted? Yes, we all long that. The question is then, how do we do it? How do we live as a prophetic people? Let's look at two or three of these, encouragement and comfort. To encourage. What does it mean to encourage? Everybody loves encouragement. What does it mean to be an encourager? To encourage is to embolden a belief or an action. Let's take a belief. Actor Jake Gyllenhaal was recently on a talk show, and he sat down on his seat, and the night before, his sister, Maggie Gyllenhaal, was on the show. And she put out a piece of paper, wrote down a little note, and stuffed it down the side of the chair. So the host said, hey, Jake, you've got a note from your sister in the chair. So he reached down, pulled it out, opened it up, and read it live on television. And it said, you're a beast. That's a good thing. Okay, it's like you're an animal, you're a go-getter, right? Now, the interesting thing is, they're both actors. It could have been a competition. She doesn't have to, like, hey, you're a beast. But it turns out they've been doing it for years, before auditions, secretly giving messages to one another, saying, you're a beast. It's a word of encouragement. They treat one another as competition, but as siblings. Now, here's the question. What keeps you from treating one another like siblings? What keeps you from speaking words of encouragement to other people, other Christians, other brothers, other sisters? Some of us, when we walk into a room, are so concerned with what we look like, with how we appear, we don't even think about encouraging other people. We're self-absorbed. Others of us are just used to gabbing meaninglessly that we don't think about speaking a meaningful word into someone's life. What keeps you from encouraging your spiritual siblings? And yet, every single one of us loves to be encouraged. We love words of affirmation and strength. So what would it look like? What would it look like to be an encouraging people? Encouraging in a belief. Let's think about that. I was talking with someone on the phone this week, and he said, you know, what did he say? I thank God for you every day. And I was like, you don't live with me, right? But then he went on to say, you taught me that repentance is a miracle. That every time I take my sin and I turn to my Savior, and I'm forgiven, I'm walking around repenting in the kingdom of God. And as I heard that, it inspired me to repent, to turn from my sin and to turn to my forgiving Savior. You see what he did? He highlighted a Christian belief, and he says, I see that in you. And it made me want to live into that belief more. It's that simple. Looking for the beliefs in others, teachings, values, attributes of Christ and drawing attention to them and saying, I see that in you. Prophetic encouragement of belief. There's also prophetic encouragement in not just belief, but in action. I think of a person that was struggling with taking time off. You know, spring break was coming up, they've been working, they didn't feel like they could take time off. And I heard someone say to them, hey, listen, brother, it's okay. You need to take that rest. You need to enter God's rest and walk away from work. And you could just, it was like the weight fell off his shoulders. It was the permission that he needed to enter God's rest. A prophetic encouragement for a belief, repentance, a prophetic encouragement for an action to take time off. And sometimes we need encouragement with force. We call it exhortation. Sometimes we need to say, or someone needs to say to us, brother, you need to stop working, and you need to start serving your family. Sometimes we need to say, sister, you need to stop gossiping, and you need to start forgiving. Right? Those two can be prophetic words from God to others. And you say, okay, I think I can do that, but like, how do you know when? How do we do it? Well, how do you do it? You do it in the Spirit. Well, that's a lot of help. How do I know when it's in the Spirit? Number one, it's biblical. We're not talking about stuff that's going to happen to them in the future, making up stuff. Is it in the Bible? The Bible's full, replete with wise counsel, encouraging words, beliefs that we need to lean into, things about Christ we need to cherish. Is it biblical? And two, are you walking in step with the Holy Spirit? You want to be a prophetic church? You want to be a people where unbelievers come in and they go, God is in their midst. Then we need to be encouraging. Encouraging belief, encouraging action, speaking words. There's a proverb that says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word timely spoken. Have you ever received a word like that? It's life to your bones. It's picture perfect. What if you were a person that gave those kind of words to others? You see, we can all do this. We all have the Bible. We all have the Spirit. You're a beast, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You're a living stone. You're part of a temple in which God dwells. We can prophetically encourage one another. The second way, Paul says, that we do this, the way that we prophesy, is to console, is to comfort others. And in a room like this, there is sickness. There is despair. There is heartache, there's depression, there's being weighed down by a sin. And if you're there, if you're in that place this morning, you would love a word of comfort. And not maybe not so much a word of comfort, the presence of comfort. You see, an encouraging person speaks the gospel, but a comforting person embodies the gospel. They take the posture of Christ, who is close to the brokenhearted, not far. He moves to us in our pain, our heartache, our suffering, our struggle. So, a gentle hand on the shoulder. I'm sorry. That's awful. I wish you didn't have to go through that. It's refusing to fix people and insisting that you listen, that you're with people. Can I pray for you? And not just afterwards. Like on the spot, pray for people. Like pray for God's comfort. Pray for the felt presence of Christ. For the love of God to fall on this hurting person. Right? And let's not be the kind of people who just bolt after a service. We're building a temple where sufferers can be encouraged and comforted. Where people can hear the words of Christ and endure in their faith. I mean, this is transcendent stuff, guys. We're building the church. Will you linger today to encourage, to exhort, to comfort? Oh, that we would reverberate with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, those living stones snapping together in which the glory of God dwells. Amen. Be the temple, build the church, and finally, behold God. In our final section, verses 20 to 25, Paul underscores the evangelistic power of a prophetic church. It's not just an edifying power for the existing church. It's an evangelistic power for a prophetic church. In which, let me just read it. It's just wonderful. If therefore the whole church comes together, we're here, and all speak in tongues, outsiders and believers enter, and they're like, are you out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I want to be a part of that church, a temple, a people in which God dwells. So when this happens, when non-Christians come into a gathering of prophetic Christians, they don't enter a room of people barking, people shaking and doing crazy stuff, but they also don't enter a room where people are just minding their own business. They enter a church that's alive. A church, a community of living stones, a temple of the living God. They take notice not of the stones, but of the God among the stones. Their hearts are laid bare before God, and they worship Him. You see, when we behold God, others behold God. And as a result, they're convicted of sin. Their hearts are laid bare, and they worship in the presence of God. How does this happen? Two elements, I think, that are required. First, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. The foundation of the building is proclaimed. When we preach Christ, we preach the kindness of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the power of Christ, the glory of Christ to the heart. We preach the foundation of Jesus Christ. We retemple around Jesus. Second, Christ is preached and there is a culture of edification. Notice he repeats the word all three times. All prophesy. All convict. All hold to account. It's a prophetic culture. Not just a one-off weirdo, you know, here or there. Like, it is a prophetic community, a crew of encouragement and exhortation and comfort. Not a lone critic, not a complacent Christian, but it's a community imbued with the power and love of God through the Holy Spirit. All can do it. Because all in Christ have the Spirit and have His gifts. All depend on the Spirit to serve one another and to see one another. We can do it today. We can meet a new person. We can drift over to an old person. We can do it in Bible studies. We can do it in fight clubs. We can do it in Better Man. We can do it in foundations. We can do it in Re-Engage and student ministry. The question is, will we respond to the prophetic word today? God has spoken. His word is open. His Spirit is alive. Will we become Spirit-filled encouragers, comforters, and exhorters? Will become a profoundly edifying people? If your heart has been exposed of idolizing family, career, yourself, good news today, we can turn from sin and trust our Savior. We can walk around and repent in the kingdom of God. No shame. We look to Him and our face is radiant. We need not be ashamed. Have you been convicted to be a more edifying and encouraging and exhorting church member? Stick around. Hang out in the lobby. Find someone to love and to serve. Remember a story of a couple that came to this church. One of the first few times they came, and they were hurting. They had had a miscarriage, and nobody greeted them. After the service, someone made their way over and said, you look a little sad. Is everything okay? And they unburdened themselves in the presence of a prophetic comforter who prayed for them on the spot. carrying them to the Lord of comfort. We have a God of comfort, a Father of all mercies, and prayer carries us into his presence. You see, verse 21, but if all prophesy, Paul is saying this kind of church isn't a pipe dream. It's a possibility in the new age of the Spirit. So church, you're a beast in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. So let's live like it. Let's live as though we have the Spirit and his gifts and build up the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the church is not merely an institution, a building, a service. It is a prophetic people filled with the Spirit, alive because of Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that too often we're so self-absorbed that we don't walk in the power that you have given us. And so, hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and Spirit, vibrate, energize, strengthen us to see other people, others in need of encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. Oh Lord, make us the kind of people that you want us to be, that you have called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.